PowerPoint C, Romans 12, 1 to 2, sit down. We're going to do our Bible reading now. A familiar passage. Does anyone know where it comes from?
Romans 12,
1 and 2. So what we'll do is we'll read it all together, and then I'll read it again more slowly, and I'll let you just reflect on some of the words now. And just listen to God. But first of all, let's just read it through together. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. It's good, pleasing and perfect will. So I'm going to read it through twice more. I just want you to listen to my words, but to listen to God speaking to you, and just to make note of something that, anything that comes especially into your minds as we read these words, as I read these words. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, and perfect will. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will.
I missed by teenagers. I was involved in losing worship in one way or another, either playing in bands or leading services. So that's a good few years now. Mm-hmm. I won't tell you how many, but it's a good few years now. But there came a point where I began to question, what is this all about? What is this all about? Sunday mornings, what is this all about? About 18 years ago, as a church, we were away in Mid Wales on a church weekend away, and I had led the service on Sunday morning. We were on fire. We were singing, we were praying, we were dancing, we were moving, people had words for one another. It was great. The band in those days was fantastic. We had keyboards, we had guitars, we had drums, we had clarinets, we did it all. It was really, really good. And then we went to lunch.
Oh, what happened at lunch? Oh no.
The visiting speaker who'd come for the weekend caught up with me and said, "That was good, wasn't it?" And I said to him, "Yeah, but what's changed? What's different? What's the point?" I think is what I actually said. What's changed? Actually, I think I said, nothing changes, does it? What's the point? Nothing changes. What needed to change first was actually my understanding of what worship is all about. You know, part of being human is that we are made to worship.
Hallelujah.
We may not make a conscious decision to worship, but I tell you now, every one of us worships something, and everyone out there worships something.
Yeah.
Just take a minute Just close your eyes. I just want you to think about how you spend your week. Where do you spend most of your time? Let's just think about that for a minute or two, or a second or two. Now just change your thought a little bit. What is it that comes into your week that you will drop things for? You will break engagements that you've made, and you'll not do something that you've agreed to do because this has come up. What are those things that get your attention? What are those things that you respond to? Mm-hmm. Worship. Christian worship is all we are, responding to all that God is. And that couple of verses we read in Romans 12 this morning, that's what Paul's getting at. That's what he's getting at in these verses this morning. He's urging a response in view of what God has done. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Offer your whole bodies, offer your whole lives as a living sacrifice. Thank you, Jill. That's what we've got over there. All of that is important. Everything is important, but there's so much more. This is your true and proper worship. Actually, the most important word in this verse is the first one. Therefore. 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 What is it there for? It's there because it shows us that this plea, this urging, is built on something that's gone before. Let me tell you a story. About 25, 26 years ago, there was a smallish group of people who were meeting regularly together in a home, and they felt God say to them, you need to plant a church. Mm. Well, they began to think about this, they began to pray about this, they began to talk to other people in the church about this, they began to talk to other people about this. And over the next few years, they did studies as to what church planting was all about. They began to train and began to explore as to where a church could be planted. And then they made the decision, mm-hmm. We're going to plant a church. Therefore, Lawn Community Church was born. Yeah. Didn't just happen. There was years of preparation beforehand. Therefore, an action doesn't come out of the blue. It's built on something. When you act following a therefore, it's rooted in something. The church plant came after years of preparation, years of listening to what God was saying. So in our passage this morning, our two verses, Paul's moving from doctrine to practice, from theology to ethics, from foundation to application. Christian living grows out of something. And that's not to be taken for granted these days. In this multi-ethnic society that we live in, we can't take that for granted. Do you know what the proper name for Hinduism, I don't know whether I mean proper or alternative. Anyway, the name for Hinduism is Santana Dharma, which means the eternal way of life. In Hinduism, you can believe whatever you want to believe. The important thing is that you're expected to live out Dharma. Now that is about respecting people, being kind to people, living with a certain character, being moral, basically living a good life. That's not being a Christian. Our theology is important. Our salvation is based totally on what God has done for us, not on how good a life we live or how kind we are to humanity. And if you were to read the first 11 chapters of Romans, you'll discover that Paul's exploring what God's mercy has done for us. Now, you'll be pleased to hear, I'm not going to expand that this morning, as more well-versed preachers have taken years and years to do that, and I'm not going to do that in 15 minutes. But what Paul is saying in those chapters, that once you see the source, that God's the source of all life, that he's done so much to bring salvation to everyone, there is so much to give thanks for. In fact, Paul says that one of the marks of a pagan world is that they don't give thanks to God for all they have. In Romans 1, verse 21, he says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Our worship focuses our thankful hearts. Just listen to how Paul ends Romans 11. Wow! Well, that's succinctly what he says. What he actually says is, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counsellor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? But from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen."
Amen.
That's how he responds to all the doctrine, the talking about how God has shown us mercy, how God has shown us grace. So with that in mind, with everything that Paul has already said in chapters 1 to 11, he then says, therefore, building on that, therefore, this is what I want you to do in view of God's mercy. Do you know the difference between grace and mercy?
Yeah.
What's grace?
Grace is receiving something that you don't merit. Mercy is not getting something that you do deserve.
Lovely. Thank you, Joan. Grace is we receive what we don't deserve. Mercy is we don't receive what we do deserve. God is merciful, not just once, but again and again. He's consistently and constantly full of mercy. And I am so grateful for that.
Yeah.
So all he needs is mercy.
Hallelujah.
The theologian John Calvin wrote, "We will never worship with a sincere heart or serve God with unbridled zeal until we properly understand how much we are indebted to God's mercy. God has demonstrated so much mercy to us that we can't help but respond by fully surrendering our lives to him." And I'm not sure who said this, but I like it anyway. "The extent to which we do not offer ourselves to God reflects the extent to which we do not understand the depth and significance of God's mercy." Most of us know that we've been forgiven, but many of us overestimate our goodness or underestimating the amount of mercy we've received. There's no scale of sin and goodness, but we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But consider what Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Each morning, each fresh new day, God pours out his love and his mercy. Thank you, Lord. Paul goes on to link our worship with changing the way we think. You may remember the second part of what we read this morning from our memory verse last year. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind.